Let's take our Bibles, and I want to go to the book of 1 Samuel, a book that the pastor has not preached through. And so we've referred to it many times and various things in it. We will do a study of the book of 1 Samuel. You turn there as tonight we look at chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, it consists of 28 verses, and we will divide those 28 verses into about four headings and just let the narrative speak to us. The subject matter of this book that carries Samuel's name is, of course, the character Samuel. However, Samuel, David, and Saul are three major characters. It is pretty much agreed that among scholars that maybe Samuel was not the one that actually wrote the book, but the book was written to a large degree by information that he had recorded. And obviously, we know that God the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of the living God. And so as we study Samuel's life, we're coming to the end of the period that would be referred to as the period of Judges. And it'll just be interesting to see what is in this book and pray that God the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts in the study. I never approach a book but what I do not say to the Lord. Now, Lord, if you don't speak to my heart, and I mean about application to my life, I won't be able to be your spokesman for your children, and I want to represent you well to those who give of their time, which is one of your most precious commodities, to listen to what we do when we teach the Bible. So I want it to be a blessing. I obviously want it to be an honor to the Lord. I do not ever want to be do anything that's an injustice to any part of the Word of God. In this first chapter, in my estimation, is a chapter that speaks to us about what I have titled Desperate Prayer. I don't know of a time when I think God's people need to be encouraged in prayer any more than right now. We need it in the world. We need it in our nation. We need it in our community. We need it in our churches. We need it in our families. I need it in my life, and you need it in yours. And it's interesting that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and this God has invited us to come before Him in prayer. Cast our care on Him. He cares for us, and He's told us how to bear one another's burdens and how we are to be people who call on Him. Prayer is an exercise of our faith. Our faith that tells us that we are inadequate without God to face life. That as we come to Him, it's a testimony of faith that we believe that God is adequate. We believe that as we go to God, we're going to one greater than ourselves. We believe that He has more wisdom, that He has more power, that He has more ability. And we believe that our ultimate sufficiency is found in Him. Now, I want us to go into our text tonight. I'm going to let as we think about desperate prayer, I'm going to let verses 1 through 8 be our opening section regarding desperate prayer, and we'll be dealing with the character Hannah. You know of people named after the Bible character Hannah, and so we want to look in this section at Hannah, and we're going to see that Hannah had a problem. So section number 1 is Hannah's problem. Let's just read the text, then we'll find out what the problem is and see where we go with the text. Beginning in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he hath, notice, he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. and her adversary also provoked her sore for making her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" Now, did you catch what we just read? We got the guy Elkanah. We got him here with two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah has children and Hannah has none. And when they would go up on a regular basis to worship, Elkanah would give each member of the family a portion, which would be like to pay tithes, as the census was being done, similar when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so as they would go to pay, they would get to the place where Elkanah was giving each one a measure to give at the time of the worship. And it just absolutely was not a good thing that Hannah had no children. You know, that was not looked upon favorably. You were looked upon somewhat in that culture as cursed of God. And to make matters worse for Hannah, Peninnah, she wanted to aggravate her, taunt her, make fun of her, that she did not have children. And even though the text says that when Elkanah would give out the portions, it says in verse 5, "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion," and he did that because he loved her. Now let me pause here and make just a statement about something that anytime I deal with a passage in the Old Testament where somebody has more than one wife, invariably someone will come to me after the service and they will ask this question, "Pastor, why do we see, or why is it that when that is mentioned in the Old Testament, that there never seems to be condemnation of polygamy, of more than one wife?" And my answer is always the same. Two reasons. Number one, God established all the way back in the first chapter of Genesis, from the time of creation, that He made them male and female. And it was not good that Adam be alone, and He made him a helper, a helpmeet. And in God's standard from the beginning, one man was to have one woman in God's plan for one lifetime. Now the question again that's asked, but why isn't more said? And I respond with this in much kindness because I'm glad the question is asked. How much more would God have to say after He's made it clear? That's my first question. And the second statement I want to make about it is this. You will never find in the Bible where there is a multiplicity of wives, be it two or Solomon with all of his, you'll never find polygamy in the Old Testament that worked out to be a good deal. Never. In fact, Jesus established plainly in the New Testament that no man can serve two masters. You cannot give your all to two things. One you will serve and one you will not. One you will love and one you will not. And what you find is many times as you look at the system of wives and concubines, the concubines became servants or were like unto servants, even though the masters would have relations with those concubines. It never was something that anyone with a good mind would say, "Well, you know, that's a good thing. I don't know why we don't do that today." It never did work out good. There's never a good case of polygamy found in the Bible, and God established it in the Old Testament to be one man and one woman. And then in the New Testament, He made very clear about the marriage bond and the marriage bed and about morality and that sort of thing. So I just mentioned that because there is polygamy in our chapter 1 does not mean that it's a good thing or a thing that should interest us in this hour. And we find even here we've got Peninnah who is taunting Hannah. And you say, well, if she had all the children and Hannah didn't have any, what was she taunting her for? Why would she do that? Well, of course, these folks are part of Adam's race like me and you are. And we have a mean streak in us to start with. We're still depraved souls in that. All the remnants of depravity have not been removed. We have had the dominating power of the old nature broken, but we are not yet glorified, and we are subject for prejudices and biases. And furthermore, you wonder in verse 5 when the text says, unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. A worthy portion means a portion that had to be something that no one would doubt about the amount that he was giving to Hannah. And it makes you wonder if Peninnah was just asking or taunting her over, you're getting a little more than the rest of us. Folks, there's that much selfishness in any human heart, but we do know that she, looking at these verses, at Hannah's problem, her problem was that she had a heavy heart. We find that to be true. She was barren. She was in a crisis because even the general public did not look upon that favorably. And she was being belittled by Peninnah. And so it's very important that we see that Hannah has a problem. It's a heavy heart. It's a problem where she's being made fun of. And isn't it interesting that this would happen annually when they would go to Shiloh to offer worship? And the very thing that Hannah and everybody else ought to look forward to, worship, was the thing that she started detesting because it was going to be something that she would have to be aggravated by Peninnah and be made fun of because you have a barren womb. God has not blessed you. You're not as good as the rest of us. Look at the blessing I have. And folks, that's never good, never good. So there we find in those verses Hannah's problem. Let me ask you before we move on, you got a heavy heart over something? Is there something, a great burden to you? Hannah couldn't fix what was wrong with her. She needed somebody with more power, more strength, more sufficiency than she had. And she is going, we're going to see, come to the right place because she's about to go to the right place to deal with this. And us fretting and crying and worrying will never fix our problems. It'll put us in a worse frame of mind to deal with whatever the reality is at the moment. And the whole point of that reality, of that teaching, is this. Sometimes people feel like when things are going bad, the devil tricks them and they're not prone to pray. They're not prone to read the Bible. They're not prone to go to church. Let me tell you something, friends. The more life is falling apart, the more you need to go to worship, the more you need to call on God, the more you need to pray, the more you need to read your Bible, the more you need to hear from heaven. So don't ever be afraid to approach God when life seems to be coming loose at the seams. That's the right thing to do. We see Hannah's problem. Now let's look at Hannah's petition. And we're going to read verses 9 through 16. So let's pick up in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in, speaking of Hannah, she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed unto the Lord and she wept sore or much. And she vowed a vow. She made a promise is what that means. And said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, talking about herself, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, God, don't forget me, please, but will give unto thy handmaid, give unto me, a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That is a reference to committing him to the Nazarite vow, for he would be committed unto the service of God, something you can study at another time or we'll deal with in another message somewhere. So she's saying that she will commit him unto the Lord. Verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now, marked her mouth, as we're going to see in the verses that we're about to read after this, means he saw her mouth. Look at that. He marked it. He saw it. It got his attention. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Have you ever been around people that prayed that way? And when they were praying with and you might even hear a light mumble or murmur, nothing distinctly being said. Praying from their heart and their mouth was moving. So verse 13 again, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. So he thinks there's something wrong with her. She's full of intoxicating beverage. Verse 14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Now, a while ago, when you saw earlier in the text that it says that she was bitter, you say, well, what was wrong with her? Here it is. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. Eli, I hadn't had anything to drink, so it's not that I'm on something, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, Belial being a pagan god. Don't think that I'm those that worship the pagans, and don't think I'm not a believer. Please don't think that of me. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Now, we said a moment ago in the opening eight verses that Hannah had a problem, and the problem was she had a heavy heart. And we find that her petition is, she prays. She petitions the Lord. She goes to God, and she goes to God, and she noticed the text said that she vowed a vow. Isn't that kind of interesting? When we go to God, many times we go to say, Lord, can I have, can I have, can I have? And it's not wrong to ask God for blessing, but it appears that as Eli, the text tells us in verse 9, the priest was sitting by the post of the temple. She, being bitter in soul, prays like that unto the Lord, weeping much, and there she makes a promise. She makes a promise to God, the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts, by the way, is a title that means He's the Lord of the army. He's the Lord of the soldiers. He's the God who's in charge. We would say, if we were thinking of our own military, we don't have but one commander in chief, and he's over all the military. And this is the Lord of hosts. He is the commander in chief, and he's the one that orders all the troops wherever they need to be. And so the text says that she made this promise and said, O Lord of hosts, if you'll just look at me and look at my affliction and remember me and please don't forget me. But if you'll just give me a man child, O God, I'll give that child right back to you and he will be designed to serve you all of his days and I'll not let a razor touch his head. He will be one devoted to you for as long as he shall live. And so verse 12 tells us that she keeps on praying, and Eli the priest, who's right there seeing the people come to the temple and pray, thinks, I wonder if she's drunk. Look at her. He marked her mouth, the text says. He saw her with her mouth moving, but she wasn't saying anything. So he wondered if something was wrong, and she said, oh, no. Boy, I hadn't drank anything. I'm not that kind. Please don't think that I'm a child of Belial. Don't think, we would say, don't think I'm a child of the devil. Don't think that I'm not a believer, for really, you know, I am. And she said, out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief am I pouring out my heart to God. So she gave this promise. She made this vow. That speaks of her sincerity. Folks, you don't make vows insincere before God. I tell anybody, if you ever made a vow to God, you better hold to it. And if you say, well, I didn't really mean that, well, God is holding you to that if you make some type of promise to God. And we are notorious at times as God's people of in a tight making a promise and saying, God, if you will, I will. And then God does, and we don't. Folks, that's a serious thing. You'd be better off not to try to make no deals with God. He's not a good one to make deals with if you're half-hearted about it. So she vowed this vow. She gave this promise, showing her sincerity. And then she said, if you will look on the affliction, if you will look on the misery and trouble of my life, she there not only has sincerity, she's honest. And folks, if you're going to pray to God, you better not only be sincere, you better be honest. God knows exactly, and been many times I've said to the Lord, Lord, I think it's so-and-so, talking about my life. But then I would say to him, you have told me that my heart is deceitfully wicked. And God, if I've missed this, please forgive me. I do not want to be praying to you insincerely. I do not want to be praying to you incorrectly. And if I have missed it, I ask you to please ignore that. And I plead your will to be done in my life and in this situation. She was both sincere and she was honest. And this is what she says. You know, if you'll give me this man child, quote, I will give him, verse 11 says, unto the Lord all the days of his life. Folks, she's right there making a commitment. God, if you will, I will. So she's sincere in her prayer. She's honest in her prayer. She's committed in her prayer. And folks, I'm telling you, if those three aspects could grasp my heart and yours afresh, we could say that God has done something very special in our lives to grow us in grace and make us more Christ-like. Well, you can't imagine Jesus in his earthly ministry in the New Testament praying to the Father and not being sincere. You can't imagine him not being honest. You can't imagine him not being committed. You can't imagine the God who is omniscient and knows everything. You can't imagine praying to that God and wanting to be any other way. And we find that's true with Hannah's prayer. Now, I want us to move into the third part of the message, and that's verses 17 through 20. And here I want us to note Hannah's peace, because now she's poured out her heart. Let's pick up in verse 17. Then Eli, you remember Eli the priest, he answered and said, talking to Hannah, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman, talking about Hannah, went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Well, man, she came in there, tore up. She's leaving the place of prayer and she's got peace. Now notice verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early, and they worshiped before the Lord. And they returned, and they came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. Just like Adam went in and knew Eve and she conceived, that word knew is a covenant relationship. Adam went in and knew Eve as only a husband was to know a wife. And in this verse 19, Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, in a way that only a husband would know a wife. And notice this, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So Hannah's peace is, she's no more sad. Now she left, notice there in verse 18, so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was not any more sad. At this point, she hasn't been with her husband, but verse 19, next morning, early in the morning, they worshiped before the Lord, and they came to their house at Ramah, and then Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and obviously, and knowing her as a husband knows a wife, she is now conceived and has within her a man-child. So we see that we saw in the text as we began reading that Hannah had a problem. Then we find that Hannah had a petition. Now we see that Hannah has peace. She truly has given it to God. Her countenance is no more sad. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but I don't find any indication that God told her before she left the place of prayer, you'll have a child. If God told her that, we have no record of it. But I tell you what we do have a record of. She believed in that time of prayer that one way or the other, God is going to work this out and take care of this for His glory and ultimately my good. I sure would love to have a child, and I've talked to the God who can make a difference. Now I'm going to leave that in His hands. Now, you may not be guilty of this. I've been guilty of this more times than a human being can count. We go to God in prayer. We leave it to Him in prayer. we all say the right thing, and I think when we say it, we mean it the best we know how to mean it, that, you know, I'm going to leave that with the Lord. God can take care of that. Well, this is not too big for Him. And then that very same night, a few hours later, after we prayed during the day, we can't go to sleep because we're fidgeting and worrying over it, and finally get up because we can't sleep worried about what's going to happen. Well, folks, either God can handle it or we can. And if I can handle it, why do I call on God? And if I can't handle it, why don't I give it to God? And why don't I just say, God, if you never sleep or slumber, as the Scriptures teach us that you never do, then, Lord, would you let me go to bed tonight and go to sleep and leave everything in your hands, because I have a notion you'll have it all under control tomorrow. And if you were to need my help along the way, which I don't think you do, you'd notify me of that. So may I be able to give this to you and leave it with you. You have any problems leaving stuff with God? Many times we don't have any problem leaving it with God. We have problems picking it back up and taking it back with us. And I am convinced that Hannah, in her prayer time, gave it to God, and she left the prayer time no longer sorrowful. That's a good thing. No more sad in verse 18. That's a good word. Well, the last part of the message is in verses 21 through 28. We've seen Hannah's problem. We've seen her prayer. We've seen her peace. Now let's look at her praise. In verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, what we was talking about earlier. It's come time to do it again now. But Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, that's Elkanah, that he may appear before the Lord. No, she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide, how long? Forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems thee good. Tarry until you've weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman, that's Hannah, abode and gave her son suck. In other words, nursed him with her. And so until she weaned him, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and with one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine. Now, where'd they go with all this stuff? And brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. We don't know for sure in that text how old, but he was young. I don't know if he's 2 or 3 years old. I don't have any way of knowing, but he was young. Notice what they did with these bullocks and the stuff they're taking. Verse 25. And they killed a bullock. And they brought the child to Eli, who is obviously the priest. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you or by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed. I prayed for this child. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him. I'm giving him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent or shall be given to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now, Hannah's praise is, hey, Eli, you remember, I'm the woman that came and was pouring out my heart. I'm the woman that came, and remember, I was one moving my lips, and you thought maybe I was a child of Belial. I'm the one that had such a burden, and you're the one that encouraged me and told me, may God grant me my request. I'm the one God has given me. I prayed for this child, and God answered my prayer. So she says, or it says in verse 19 there, that's such a good word in verse, I believe it was in 19, where she was remembered by the Lord. Well, I reckon so. When you've been remembered by God and God's answered that prayer and God gets glory for that and you hold on to your end of the bargain and now she's here giving the child back to God, is that not reason for praise? Now, let me say this to us, and you don't need to hear this any more than I do. But we get excited about our praying and we get doubly excited when those prayers are answered. Many times, like we are wanting them answered, because generally in our praying, there is a little bit, if not a good bit, of personal gain. And it may be, I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about comfort, ease, blessing, the burden is lifted, and we get really excited about that. But may I remind us of something? God answers prayer because God in His infinite wisdom is working out an eternal plan. Now, I don't think God wants to make me miserable. I don't think God wants to make you miserable. I don't think God puts anything on any of His children just to hurt His children. You know, I just kind of like to get a pound of flesh out of one of them today. I don't think God does that. But I tell you what God does do. In working things after the counsel of His will, the primary aspect of prayer is the glory and purpose of God. And God has a purpose. And when God's purpose is worked out, it will always be for His glory, and He's the one that's worthy of glory. And it will ultimately always be for my good, though it might not always be for my immediate comfort. In the long run, though, it will be for my good because God does not intentionally work any kind of bad against His children. Now, bad comes to His children, and many times the difficulty that comes to us is our fault because we have ignored something. Other times it comes as a time of testing to make us stronger. Other times it comes because in the midst of my difficulty, God is teaching other people, look at that guy. In the midst of your difficulty, God is teaching somebody else to say, look at that guy or gal. Look what grace looks like when they walk through difficulty. It could be the difficulty of a health challenge. It could be the difficulty of cancer. It could be the difficulty of, don't make me run the gamut. It could be the difficulty of anything that has to do with your body. It could be difficulty that you walk through with one of your family members. It could be difficulty that you walk through in your marriage. It could be difficulty you walk through with your finances. It could be difficulty where at your workplace you are being taunted and you're being made fun of by the people where you work. It could be all sorts of things that you might be going through. But you take that as Hannah did. You take that and recognize you have a problem, and you take that by way of petition to God in prayer. And then you can leave that place of prayer and say, oh God, You may or may not do exactly what I've just asked, but I want what You want, and I believe if You don't do it like I ask it, You have a better way, and meanwhile, You'll give me strength to walk through this. You will make of me something I didn't even know how to ask for from the beginning, and I'll come out on the other side a better person, and You'll come out glorified because of Your life being evidenced in me. And if that's what happens, then we're going to finally come through on the other side full of praise. Thank You, God. That was a disaster as I went into that problem. And I went through pain and difficulty. And the people like Penina that have aggravated me, that was hurtful. But Lord, You used all of that, and to You be the glory. And so we just look tonight at desperate prayer and recognize in the midst of desperate prayer, if I had to put it in a sentence, we have a dependable God. You can depend on Him. Tonight you may be so aggravated over something. You know, our schools are starting back, and we've all been in the workplace even prior to that. Most of the American public has been in some type of work as it started back through all these difficulties. Things are not exactly like we knew them. We don't know when it's going to be finally worked out or if the creases will all finally be ironed out one of these days. Well, God's people know that it will. This folks is going to be fixed one way or another. Yeah, God's going to fix all this. You know, sometimes we pray for the healing of our loved ones, and what happens while they're so deathly sick is that they go home to be with Jesus. Well, folks, when our loved ones go home to be with Jesus, it caused some hurt in our heart because of temporary separation. But let me tell you, for the child of God, that is the ultimate fix. So in time, all of this is going to be fixed. None of us are going to stay here forever. There's an eternity that awaits us, and there is a Savior that we can place our faith and trust in, who holds every one of our tomorrows and we can take consolation, we can take comfort, we can receive strength in what He is able to do with our lives, in our lives, and through our lives. Well, tonight if you have a desperate prayer, give it to God. You have a dependable God, and I'd be happy to join you in praying. You may have a prayer request you want to send in and have our staff and our staff meetings pray for. And if you do, you can connect with us at connect@morningside.ws. But first of all, more important than connecting with us, I want to see you connect with the Savior. And our connection with our God is in Jesus' name. Would you like to, in Jesus' name, join your heart with mine as we approach Him? Would you bow with me? Father, on this Sunday evening, we are praying for those, our viewers, who have joined us to look at this first chapter in the book of 1 Samuel. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will encourage hearts in this moment to take our problems, as the hymn writer said on one occasion, take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. We recognize, O God, that You are capable, very capable, and You are willing to deal with all that we are willing to yield to You. May we recognize that when we say that Jesus is our Lord, it means that we're willing for You to steer our ship. We're willing for You to take charge. We're willing for You to take over. We want to be good followers for Your leadership. So thank You for Your love to us. Thank You that You not only will save our soul, You not only will give us, when we get to heaven, the sense and the experience of life eternal, but when You come into our hearts, You bring in that instant the truth and essence of eternal life, and You will guide our steps. You will walk with us daily. You will not leave us nor forsake us. So teach us day by day how to look to You more faithfully and more fully, knowing that in sometimes our darkest moment, our testimony is of the greatest value. May we use every day, every moment, and every opportunity for the glory of who You are, and may You reign supremely in our hearts and lives. Thank You, O God, for letting us be together in these moments on this Sunday evening. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.